just brought up, count all things but loss that I may know him. Notice it didn't say I count all things but loss just for Christ, but to know him. That talks about our relationship with him. And I think that there are some people that think, well, I'm just going to give everything up for the Lord. And they don't give everything up to get to know the Lord. There is a special relationship that God has for us with him as his children. If we would just draw nigh unto him, he'd draw nigh unto us.
Well.
And I guess this is sermon number 3, and this isn't really part of the sermon that I am preaching, although it does kind of give us a little bit of an appetizer into it tonight. But I tell you what, we need some people that just have a hunger and a desire and a thirst for God. Exodus chapter number 3, verse number 1. May we stand together tonight in reverence and attention unto the Word of God. Verse number 1 in Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I'm interested in the last phrase that we read in verse number 6, as we will be looking at these verses of Scripture, but for the title of the message, where it says, And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It was almost as if Moses was saying, Lord, that's just too much God for me. And he turns away. And I'm afraid that we have some people today that, yea, are even in the ministry and in good churches that have drawn the line in the sand and said, God, I ain't going to go any farther than this right here. As if that they're saying, Lord, that's too much God, so I'm just going to stop right here. And I want to preach on that subject tonight, too much God. But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God. Oh God, there is no doubt that you are starting to allow the Holy Ghost of God to till the ground tonight. And God, there is some fallow ground that needs to be broken up. And so, Lord, I pray that, God, I would not say anything that would offend you. God, draw reproach unto your name. But, Lord God, I pray that you would allow me to be able to preach with the touch of God. And that, God, the hearers would also have the touch of you upon them to be able to receive what you have for us from the Word of God tonight. Lord, we need you more than life itself. And so, God, I pray that you would grant that request in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we come to this passage of Scripture, if you have studied the life of Moses, you know where Moses is at here in Exodus chapter number 3. You know that Moses' life can be separated into three groups of 40 years. 40 years being in the palace, 40 years being on the backside of a desert, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel. In fact, when we get to this point, Moses' life is just about two-thirds of the way over. He is in finishing up that second set of 40 years in this passage of Scripture as God is about ready to call him to go back to Egypt and to lead God's people out of Egypt. We know that Moses' life should have never gotten to this point at all. In fact, he was part of that group of babies that Pharaoh said was supposed to be killed that was 2 years old and younger. And you know how that under the leadership of the Lord, how that Moses' mother took Moses as a baby and made that ark and put it in the river and said unto Miriam, her daughter, and said, why don't you go watch that ark and see what happens to it? And she hid in the bulrushes off to the side. And Pharaoh's daughter came down to be able to wash herself and undoubtedly heard that baby cry and opened up that ark. And just like a lot of women do when little babies are around, falls in love with a little baby. I mean, that just happens. It's kind of a natural thing that happens that way. And as she is holding the baby and probably oohing and aahing over that little baby, it's amazing how that God provides a way. And Miriam jumps out from her hiding place and said, Miss Pharaoh's daughter, aren't you going to need somebody to care for that baby, to nurse that baby? And she said, you know, I am. I'm going to need somebody to help with that. And went and got the boy's mom. And God made a way to be able to see that that could take place. So Moses grows up in the palace. And then all of a sudden, he comes to a point in his life where he sees an Egyptian and one of his own countrymen, a Hebrew, fighting with one another. And he raises up and he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. And he looks this way and he looks that way and he says, well, nobody saw it. And so he goes on with his life. But then just a short time later, there's two Hebrews fighting amongst themselves. And he goes in to break it up. And they kind of look at him, and I'm paraphrasing. And they kind of say, are you going to kill us too, just like you killed the Egyptian? And he knew then that everybody knew what had happened. And so he flees to the backside of a desert. And that's where we find Moses here. As far as Moses is concerned, this is what his life is going to be. I mean, he's never in his mind thinking that he's going to go back to Egypt because, man, there's a hornet's nest waiting for him back there. And so he comes here and he is almost like giving in to the circumstances, and he is just content to be exactly where he's at. In fact, the Bible gives us a little insight to that. If you back up to chapter 2 and look at verse number 20, the Bible says, and he said unto his daughters, this is his future father-in-law talking, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. He said there's finally some peace. There's finally some stability. And he was content to be in his circumstances. And I'm afraid we do have some people that are even in good independent Baptist churches that are just content with the status quo. They're content to stay right where they're at. They don't want to go forward for God. They won't back up a whole lot, but they're definitely just going to be like the church of Laodicea. They're going to be lukewarm. In fact, the Bible says in Amos chapter number 6 and verse number 1, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And I believe that application can be made to those children of God that have just decided, this is it. I'm going to coast. I'm going to tread water. I'm not going to go any farther. God, don't ask me to go out into the deep. I'm going to stay right here. And they are just going to be content. And that is where Moses is in this passage of Scripture. He was isolated from everything. I mean, he now has a life that he did not see his life coming to this point. But this is where he is. But then I want you to see not only the state of the servant in this verses of Scripture, but I want you to see the supernatural showing that takes place in verse number 2. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. I want you to see that God shows his power. Aren't you glad when God shows up? Amen. Amen. I'm glad that whenever we're going through the status quo and we're just at ease, that God can show his power and just interrupt everything. Amen. And by the way, that's what it's going to take to be able to interrupt those that are at ease, that those that are just content to be able to dwell in the heathen land. God shows his power. In fact, he shows it like never before. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here, and I'm just going to say something about this because I'm going to let you know this is Jeremiah Hart's opinion. This is not found in the Word of God, so don't go out of here saying that I'm writing something in the Bible. I'm just giving you what I think whenever we read this passage of Scripture. Because Moses has been a shepherd for some time and has watched the flock of his father-in-law and the terrain that he is living in and the place that he lives in, I would dare say that we could almost assume without written from the Word of God that Moses has probably seen a bush on fire before. There's a good chance of that. Now, we're not 100% sure, but we could probably guess that he's probably seen some type of shrubbery on fire because of the terrain that he is in before. But what he's never seen before is a bush on fire that is not consumed. It could be, we don't know, but it could be that day that Moses even saw the bush out of the corner of his eye on fire and even thought, well, it's not bothering me. I'm just going to keep on going. And all of a sudden, he took a second look and said, wait a minute, there's something different about this. I mean, after all, it's on fire, but the leaves aren't withering away. It's on fire, but the stem and the trunk is not withering away. He had never seen it like this before. And may I say, church, would to God that God would show up in our midst and display his power, that people would say, boy, I've never seen it like that before. Boy, I've never seen God do something like that before. I mean, they may say, there's something that's similar about it. I've seen something kind of like it, but I've never seen it just like this before. Oh, would to God that God would show up in a great way, that his power would come through, that his power would display himself. And so that way people would take notice and say that I've never seen this before. Hey, I say it this way. Would to God he'd show up that even the spitting widow club would know that God showed up. You say, what are you talking about? Every town's got a spitting widow club. It's these guys that don't know what to do with themselves. And they meet at a McDonald's, a Hardee's, or they meet at some local mom and pop restaurant that serves breakfast. And they've been getting up at 5 o'clock every day for most of their life working, but now they're retired and they have nothing to do. And instead of driving their wife crazy, she makes them leave the house and they all go sit at a table and drink coffee and solve all the world's problems. Every town's got one. It's either at one of those places or it's the local hardware store. That's the other place that they all meet together. I've seen that happen before. Yeah. I mean, but would to God that God would show up at the local independent Baptist church, that even the spitting widow club, that even those that talk about everything that's going on in the town would say, hey, you hear what's going on at Twin Sports Baptist Church? Did you hear how God's showing up? Did you hear how that we've heard of things like it before, but never exactly like this before? Hey, I tell you what, I want God to do that. I want God to come through in fullness and power and do something great. Hey, we just need God to show up to be able to shake some people that are just going through the motions. Amen. Right. We see the supernatural showing of God. So, because God shows his power, I want you to notice Moses' reaction. He wants to get closer to it. He says in verse number 3, and Moses said, I will now turn aside to see and see and aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. He wanted to get closer to it. Hey, when God shows up, people will want to come and find out what's going on. Right. When God shows up, people that you never thought would walk through those doors and come into the church house will come in just to find out what God is doing in a way that he's never done it before, in a way that they have never seen him do it before. Would to God that we would have him show his power in a way that people want to get closer to it. But then, not only do we see the supernatural showing, but I want you to see, number 3, the sovereign that's going to speak. Look at verse number 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now hold on a second. I want to show you something here. Notice that God did not start talking to Moses until Moses turned aside to see. How many times have you and I missed out on sweet, intimate communication with our Heavenly Father because we didn't turn aside to see? God tries to get our attention, to spend time with him, to have communication with him, to walk with him, even put something supernatural in our path to get us to turn aside to see, and we just walk on by and go and do something else. Hey, maybe God will do something like when you're working, he'll say something to you like, why don't you put your lunch aside on your lunch break and spend some time in your Bible reading and prayer? He may do something like that. He may say something to you like, hey, when you come home, instead of sitting down and getting in front of the TV, or instead of taking care of this, or instead of going and doing that, why don't you come home and spend time with me for a little while in the back room? Hey, there are times that God will prod His children and will draw them to be able to come and communicate with Him. And how many times do we just walk on by? God talked unto Moses when He saw that he turned aside to see. And may we make sure that we turn aside to see God in our lives and have that sweet, intimate communication with Him. Oh, we see this. Oh, notice what God has Moses do in verse number 5. And He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Now, if you've read your Bible and have studied it for a little bit of time, you will have seen this idea of taking your shoes off or your shoe off other places in the Bible. In fact, one of the places we can find out is in the Jewish law. Remember how that Ruth, remember the story of Ruth and Naomi? How that Naomi was and her husband moved out of Bethlehem, Judah. And remember how that Ruth was one of her daughters-in-law and lost her husband, lost her brother-in-law, and lost her father-in-law while they were in that country. And then Naomi looks to her two daughters-in-law and said, I'm going back home. I'm not staying here anymore. And they said, we're going to go with you. And she said, no, don't go with me. You stay here. Go back to your family. And you know how that Ruth's sister, Orpah, said, all right, I'll go back. And she departed. But Ruth said, oh no, I ain't leaving you. Says, your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. Your land's going to be my land. I ain't going anywhere. And so Naomi and Ruth went back to Bethlehem, Judah. And you know how that the law made provision for when the widows are there in that town, that whenever the reapers went to reap in the field, that if they dropped anything, they were supposed to leave it on the ground so the widows could come by after and be able to pick them up and have provision for themselves. And you know how that Ruth, obviously being the younger of the two, was commissioned to go out and to do that. And it just so happened. It just didn't so happen. God ordained it. It just so happened that Ruth went to a field that was owned by the name of Boaz. And she got a bunch of barley, was treated very well, and went back to Naomi. And Naomi said, where'd you go today? And she said, oh, I went out and got some barley. She said, looks like you did pretty good. Said, whose field did you go to? I went to a guy by the name of Boaz. And you could almost hear Naomi. Oh, Boaz. Boaz. We know who Boaz is. Boaz is a near kinsman. Boaz can get us out of this mess. Boaz can help us in our bad situation. And she said, now here go, Ruth, here's what you do. He's going to be sleeping in the threshing floor tonight. Why don't you go out there in the middle of the night and you lay down at his feet, uncover his feet, and when he wakes up, by the way, he's going to wake up eventually with all that wind and everything going around. I mean, you go out and try to sleep at night and all of a sudden your feet are uncovered, you're going to get cold and wake up in a hurry. Those tootsies will get cold. Amen. The only thing that you'll hear all night tonight is tootsies. All right. But he woke up. He woke up and saw a woman laying at his feet and said and knew what it meant. Knew exactly what it meant. Made sure that she was taken care of and sent her back and said, I'm going to take care of it. And you know how Boaz said, hey, there's a kinsman that is nearer than I that has the first shot to be able to do the kinsman part. But he said, I got to go talk to him first. And so he went and talked to that near kinsman and said, you know Abimelech? Said, yes, I do. Said, you know how he died? Yes. You know how that Naomi's back? Yeah, I've heard that. You know how that he's got some land that you have the right to? And he said, yeah, I kind of heard that too. He said, do you want the land? He said, oh yeah, I want the land. He said, all right, if you want the land, it's yours. He said, but there's also a girl that comes along with it and you got to take Ruth. And he said, no, I don't want that. See, he wanted the land, but he didn't want the lady. Amen. You know why? Hey, don't get all huffy and puffy and mad at that near kinsman. Because you go back and look at the law, if he would have took her in, it would have marred his inheritance. He even says that. I mean, you take in a Gentile like that, and there's consequences for that. under Jewish law for him to be able to take her in. And he said, I want the land. But he said, it's not worth it to me to pay the consequences for me to get the lady. So Boaz says, well, if you don't want her, I do want her. In fact, he said, I'm not as worried about the land. I'm more worried about the lady. He said, because I've fallen in love with her. And so I want her. And so he said, all right, you can have her. And you know what that near kinsman did? He took his shoe off and handed it unto Boaz as if to say, the ground that I have right to is now yours, and you can do with it whatever it wants. So whatever you want. Hey, we don't know what happened, but I wonder what Boaz did with the shoe. Could it be that maybe he went and handed it unto Ruth? And so when preparations were being made, he still had to get a wedding together. And hey, in Jewish custom, it was the guy that got the wedding together, not the girl that got the wedding together. We got this backwards nowadays. But he did. He got the wedding together. Maybe while he was making preparation, people would say unto Ruth, hey, that Boaz ain't coming for you. He ain't going to have you. He's going to be in trouble if he marries you. And she say, oh no, I got my shoe. I know he's a coming for me. Hey, we don't know, but could it be that it was a token? And may I say, that near kinsman is a picture of the law, because the law couldn't save me. The law couldn't have me. But hallelujah, my Boaz, my greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll take the pain. I'll take the curse, but I just want them because I love them. Hallelujah. He died and took me. Amen. We also know that time whenever Joshua was walking around the walls of Jericho. You know, those walls that were so thick that two chariots could go side by side on top of. And God said, I'm going to give you the city. But before they marched around them 13 times, one time for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, Joshua took a midnight ride all by himself. And he went out and surveyed the walls. And all of a sudden, somebody appeared that he wasn't expecting to appear. There was a captain from the Lord that came. It could be, some Bible students believe that that's a pre-Bethlehem appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I don't know, but it still would be something to see an angel all of a sudden appear in the midst of the night when you're out there by yourself. And Joshua looked at him and said, are you for us or are you for them? And I like the answer of the captain. He said, oh no, but as captain of the host of the Lord's army, am I come. You know what he's saying? I'm not for you. I'm not for them. I'm for me. I'm here to take over. Glory to God. And what he had him do, he had him take his shoes off because he was on holy ground. Hey, friend, how many battles does God want to fight for you, but you ain't taking your shoes off and giving him the surrendered life and say, Lord, the battle's not mine, but it's yours. It's about time we have some Christians that take their shoes off. Amen. Yes. God was trying to get Moses to surrender himself. Was trying to get him to realize when he takes his shoes off, he was recognizing the authority that is in front of him. But then, I want you to see the sad reaction. After God reveals himself unto Moses, we see that it says that he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. It was almost as if Moses was saying, God, this is a little too much for me. After all, I've been at the backside of a desert watching my father-in-law sheep. And now you're wanting me to go back to Egypt? You're wanting me to face some fears that I don't want to face? You're wanting me to take a step of faith that I think is just too much for me? No, God. That's just too much. It's almost like Moses saying, you got the wrong guy. You know how Moses argues with God. We're not going to read it. You know how he says, they ain't going to believe me. Said, if I do go back there, they ain't going to believe me. And God said, all right, take your staff, throw it on the ground. And it turns into a snake. That wasn't the miracle part. I mean, that was a miracle to turn into a snake. But the hard part was when God told him to pick it back up again. Amen. I'm done with that. All right. I'm sure my dad has said this here before, but I am the chip off the old block. There's only five types of snakes that I don't like. Big ones, little ones, dead ones, live ones, and rubber ones. All the rest of them are okay. When God said, pick it back up, I'd be like, God, can we talk about this a little bit? But when he picked it back up, it came into the rod again. You know how that God told him to take his hand, put it in his coat next to his chest, and he pulled it out, and it was leprous. Then he said, put it in your coat again. And when he pulled it back out, it was cleansed. He said, you do that. And by the way, go ahead and tell him I am sent you. Said, not I was, not I will be, but tell them I am. And he said, they'll get it figured out. They'll know it'll be okay. So Moses said, yeah, but I can't talk right. He said, all right, take Aaron. He said, Aaron will talk for you. He said, I'll tell you what to say. You tell Aaron what to say. And then Aaron will talk before Pharaoh. And it was almost like Moses went kicking and screaming. I'll go, God, but I don't know if my heart's in it. I mean, that's exactly where he was. He tried to come up with every excuse in the book not to go back to Egypt, but he went anyway. But some time passes. And you can write these down and look them up later if you want to. But we find out that Moses does go. And finally in Exodus chapter number 8, don't turn there, in verse number 25 and 26, we see that Moses finally pushes Aaron out of the way and said, it's about time I do what God's telling me to do. And he stands up and starts talking for himself. We see that the power of God comes into Moses' life because he speaks with boldness. You go study in the New Testament where those early church Christians, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And you'll find out that the Holy Ghost of God filled them to be able to speak the word of God with boldness. And may I say, you may say to yourself, boy, preacher, I just don't know if I could ever go out and tell somebody about Jesus. I don't know if I could ever go knock on the door and ask somebody about their soul. I just don't think that I have the ability to do that. Hey, you get filled up with God and get walking in the Spirit. There's no telling what God will give you the power to be able to do. Because after all, it's not us doing it, it's Him doing it. Amen. We see that the power of God comes in to Moses' life. And then don't turn there, but if we were to go to Exodus chapter number 19, verses 1 and 3, we'd see that God calls Moses up to Mount Sinai to meet with him face to face. And we would see that the presence of God comes into Moses' life. Oh, aren't you glad for those times when it's just you and the Lord? Aren't you glad for those times when he reveals his presence to you? Hey, may I say this? We're not dealing with Humpty Dumpty and Mother Goose. We're dealing with the real creator of the universe. True. We're dealing with God. And he's not just some force or influence. Yeah, amen. He's a person. And he's somebody we can talk to. And he's somebody that can talk back to us. Thank God for his presence. And then if you were to go, we know this verse of scripture. If you'd go to Exodus chapter number 20, verses 1 through 17, we'd see the Ten Commandments are given. We see the precepts of God comes into Moses' life. Aren't you glad for the precepts of God?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad for the Word of God? I appreciate your pastor who makes every effort that he can try to make sure you as his flock are just inundated with the Word of God. I tell you what, that's what changes our life is the Word of God and the precepts of God come into Moses' life. And then, don't turn there, but in Exodus chapter number 25, you would see in verses 1 and 2, and 8 and 9, that God starts talking to Moses about the tabernacle to be built. The place of God comes into Moses' life. And oh, I thank God for this place. I thank God for the church house. I thank God for the place that God's people can meet. And the presence of God shows up. And we can worship the name of the Lord and hear the word of God preached. I'm so thankful for that. So, the power of God, the presence of God, the precepts of God and the place of God come into Moses' life. And then if you take your Bible and go to Exodus 33. Go ahead. Take your Bible and go to Exodus 33. And we'll see that after all of this is done, that God and Moses are having a conversation about the direction of the children of Israel. They're talking about what they need to do next. Look at verse number 12 of Exodus 33. Exodus 33, verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. God, Moses is saying, God, we got to have you go with us. God, if we're going to do what you want us to do, we've got to have your presence. Notice his reaction in verse number 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence, this is Moses talking, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Right. Would to God we'd have that attitude. Would to God we'd say, God, if you ain't going, I ain't going. God, if you ain't in this, we don't want to be in this. How many times have Christian workers, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a bus worker, you name it, fill in the blank, have done things in the energy of the flesh, and God wasn't within 40 miles of it. And we knew that God wasn't in it, but we went ahead and did it anyway. And we fell flat on our face. And Moses said, God, if you ain't going, I ain't going. Would to God we'd have some dads that have the same attitude. That God, I can't lead my family. You got to come with me and lead my family. Sure. Would to God we'd have some preachers that say, God, I can't lead this church. If you got to lead this church, because if you ain't going, I ain't going. Would to God that we wouldn't go unless God's presence go with us. And that's what Moses is saying. He realized what he was. He realized who he was. And he said, God, if you ain't going, I ain't going either. Look at verse number 16. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be, notice the next word in your Bible, separated. I and thy people from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. May I say, Twinsport Baptist Church, the thing that's going to make you different from any other church that's in this community, the thing that's going to make you different than any other church that's in the region, it's not in how many Xboxes you can give away. It's not in how many mopeds you can give away. It's not in how many hot dogs that you can give away to get people in. The thing that's going to make you different than any other church, so-called church in the region, is that God's presence is here and God's presence isn't in those places.
Amen.
We have come to the place where we are trying to beat the world at their own game. And may I say, church, we're going to lose every time. You know why? Because they're the ones making the rules. And if we try, you say, oh, well, the churches nowadays, we don't have enough young people in them. So we need to change our program. We need to change our approach. We need to change what we do because young people are going a different direction. Hey, we don't need to change anything. We just need to get God into place. Because if we get people around an old-fashioned altar and get the presence of God, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. I realize that's talking about the cross, but the application applies. You keep lifting up Jesus. You keep promoting him, you put him first in everything, he'll allow us to reach people for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't need to change our approach. We don't need to change our doctrine. We just need to get God into place. We just need to get his presence. He said, you know the thing's going to make us different? He said, you know the thing's going to make us different from all the other nations? Is that you're with us.
Right.
Because after all, children of Israel weren't the greatest nation. In fact, God said, you were the least. He said, you weren't the most powerful nation. He said, in fact, you were the weakest. But he said, just because I loved you. He said, that's why I chose you. He said, because I love you. Hey, we need to make sure that the presence of God is in our services, is in our work for the Lord, so that way we can be different than any other place that claims the name of God. And so we see the request. Verse number 17, the Lord's response. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God said, I'll do it, Moses. I'll go with you. I'll give you the presence that you ask. I'll give you the direction that you ask. I'll give you the provisions that you ask. Oh, I will do the request that you give to me. But then, it's almost like in verse number 18, the conversation shifts. It's almost like that Moses says, I'm talking about the children of Israel in the verses before, but God, now I got something I want to say personally. It's almost like Moses is saying, God, Can I talk to you about me for just a moment? God, can I ask something of you? God, can I be a little selfish just for a second? I'm glad you're going to help me lead the children of Israel. I'm glad your presence is going to go with us. But I got something that I want. Look at verse number 18. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. It's almost like Moses said, God, I got one more thing I got to ask you. He said, I thank God that you're going to be with us, but can I see your glory? God, I got to see you. God, I want to get all of you that I can get. God, I want to have something selfish. I want to see your glory. And it was almost like that God looked at him and said, hold on, buddy. You can't handle that much, God. That's just too much, God, for you. Hey, hold on. You can't see my face and live. Instead of Moses saying too much, God. In chapter number 3, it's now God saying, hold your horses, bud. That's too much, God, for you. What changed? Moses in chapter 3 was saying, oh, no, I don't want to see your face. He was saying, I was afraid to look upon God. But now in chapter 33, he's saying, I want all of you I can get. I want all of you I can get. And instead of Moses saying, hold on, it's now God saying, hold on. Because you can't take that much. He wanted all of God that he could get. But God said, your body can't take that. It's almost like God saying, one day in heaven you're going to be able to take it, but right now you can't take that. He's saying, that's too much, God. Hey, hey, what changed? The power of God. The presence of God. Yeah. The precepts of God. And the place of God. When those things get in your life, you'll fall in love with your Savior, or you'll want Him more than anything. And you'll be coming unto God saying, God, I want all of you that I can get. And oh, even though God said, hold on, buddy, you can't take that much, I'm glad that God made a way. Amen. Look at the next verses in verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I wonder who the rock is. Amen. Anytime that you have a relationship with God the Father, it's only going to be founded on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 22. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand, and while I pass by, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. God said, Moses, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to put you in this rock, and I'm going to put my hand over the rock, and he said, I'm going to walk on by, and he said, just as I get by, and I'm going to pull my hand back, and the remnants of me that are wise, I walk by. You're going to be able to look and see that. He said, you can't see the front of me. You can't see my face because that's just too much for you to handle. But he said, I'll give you all that you can handle. I'll give you all that you can get. And we see that when God walked by, he blew his hand back and Moses was able to see the remnants of God. Would to God that we get him to walk through this church building. Would to God that he'd walk through our life, that maybe we can't handle all of our heavenly hope. Holy God, God, but we'll get all that we can handle, and God will just change our life for the glory and honor of His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The only place in my study, Brother Wagner Shoe said, I can find in the Bible, and I could be wrong about this, but the only place that I can find in the Bible where when God removed His hand, it was a good thing. Every other place when God removed His hand, it wasn't a good thing. But in this passage of Scripture, it was a good thing because he got all of God he could handle. Oh, would to God that we would have that hunger and thirst for him, that we would want all of him that he can get. And instead of us saying, Lord, that's too much, we don't want it, it's God telling Moses, hang on, bud, you can't handle that much, but I'll give you all that you can handle. You say, preacher, if I have that hunger and desire and thirst for the Lord, don't you think the world's going to kind of look at me strange and funny? Yeah, they will. I'm just letting you know right now. In fact, not just the world, the brethren will look at you strange too as well. I mean, they'll call you things like Holy Joe. Yeah, Holy Roller. I mean, when you want God more than you want anything else, they're not going to understand it. I mean, there's people that say things like, well, you can be too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. That's an ignorant statement. Because if you're heavenly minded, you'll be the friend of sinners. And you'll be the best friend this world has ever seen. Amen. And even with Moses. May I show you real fast before I'm done? Even they couldn't understand it. Even they thought that he had flipped his lid. Even thought that he was great. Go to chapter 34. You know it, but look at verse number 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from Mount Sinai, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Hey, may I say, when you've been alone with God and the remnants of God are all over your life, you won't have to broadcast it on Facebook that you've been with God. Amen. I tell you what, there's these some so-called men of God out there that have to broadcast what they do for the Lord all the time, just to be able to get the brethren, to be able to prop them up. Hey, the Bible says something about that. It says they have their reward. That's what I believe I read in the Bible. Hey, listen, notice here that Moses did not know that his face shone. He didn't know it, but everybody else around him knew it. You may not know that God's all over you, but everybody else will know God's all over you when you've been alone with him. Look, verse number 30. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. You know what they were saying? Hold on, Moses. We don't know where you've been. We don't know what you've been doing, but hang on. That's just too much God for us. That's just too much God.
Yeah.
They were afraid to look upon Moses. Hey, the brethren may not understand it, but that's okay. Because your heavenly Father will understand. And they were too afraid to look upon Moses. Look at verse 31. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Hey, when you've been alone with God, you know what you'll talk about? You'll talk about his commandments. Amen. That'll be a center of the conversation. You'll want to talk about what God's talked to you about. You'll want to talk about what he says in his word. Amen. It bothers me that people that don't want to talk about the word of God. Amen. That bothers me.
True.
Bothers me. Verse 32. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them commandment and all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. You know why? Because they couldn't handle it. It was too much God for them. And so they said, Moses, would you just tone it down a little bit? Would you just settle down? Okay, you're getting a little too fanatical. They'll call you something like Jesus freak or something like that. I mean, people use those terms. They'll say, you're just a little too fanatical. And so, he had to tone it down while he was around them. Oh, but I'm glad verses 34 and 35 are in the Bible. Because the Bible says in verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and he spake unto the children of Israel that which was commanded. And the children of Israel saw that the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, and Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. May I say, child of God, the world may not understand it. The brethren may not understand it. And they may ask you to tone it down because of your love and your appetite for the Lord. But may I say, when you get alone with God in your closet and you get alone with him, you don't have to try to tone it down at all. You can just rip the veil off and say, Father, I'm here. Let's talk a while. Amen. Because he understands. They may not understand, but your Father understands perfectly. I like the last word of verse number 35, where he says he went in to talk with him. See, He was on a personal pronoun basis with the Lord. And would to God we'd have that intimate relationship with Him, that we would just want Him as a person, and that we'd have that intimate relationship where we just want Him. I've heard my dad say this a time or two, and I say this and I'm almost done. There was a man that my dad had him to preach when he was in Jerseyville, Illinois, a couple of different times, a man by the name of Clifford Rice. Brother Clifford Rice pastored for several years in Campbell, Missouri, but then later on in his life he was an evangelist and traveled around and preached. And Brother Rice was one of those unique preachers that, man, when you were around him, you could just feel that God was all over him. He just had that unique, I don't know what else to say, but he had that spooky touch about him. What has ever happened to the preachers that have that spooky touch of God? I mean, there's not as many of them anymore that have things like that. I've heard stories about preachers that come in, not to prop the man up, but the God of the man. That they'd come in, and you can almost feel like the hair on the back of your neck stand up because they walked in the room. I could talk about that longer, but I ain't going to. Brother Clifford Rice would come in. He'd come in and sit on the front row. And he wasn't trying to be rude. He wasn't trying to be mean. He wasn't trying to be into that. But he'd come in and sit right here after the church had provided a meal for him at 5:30 and service starts 7 o'clock. And he'd come in after he got that eaten and just sit right here. And if somebody came and wanted to shake his hand, talk to him, he'd talk to him and exchange pleasantries. But he wasn't up walking around and talking to people. Because what he was doing is he was sitting there praying, asking God to help him preach the message that night. Brother Rice just had that aura about him. I don't know how else to say it, that spirit about him. And my dad said that one time that he was coming in, I was going to preach a week-long revival meeting, and Dad met him at the hotel that we had in town on Saturday night to make sure he got settled in. And he made sure his luggage got up to his room and everything, and my dad was just there with him. And right before my dad left, he looked at Brother Rice and he said, "Brother Rice, tell me the moves of God you've seen. Would you tell me something you've seen?" And he said, "Oh, Brother Hart," he said, "I can remember one time," he said, "God started doing a stirring among our young people at the church when I pastored." And he said, "I got up on a Sunday morning," and he said, "the choir would start to sing, special music would start to go, the congregational song would get to go." And he said, "I never did get to preach because God just moved in." He said, "Our young people started going to the altar, started getting right with God." And he said, "It was just a sweet service." He said, "We came back Sunday night, song service started going," and he said, "same thing happened. People started running to the altar, getting right, crying, getting confession, sin." He said, "I never did get to preach." He said, "We came back Wednesday night." This is several days later. These are not revival services. These are just normal services. Came back Wednesday night. He said, "The congregational started singing. Choir started singing." He said, "Same thing happened." He said, "People started getting convicted, coming to the altar, getting right." He said, "I never did get to preach." He said, "We came back Sunday morning." He said, "Same thing happened." He said, "I never did get to preach." Sunday night, same thing. Wednesday night, same thing. He said, this went on for several services. He said, "Now, Brother Hart," he said, "I'm real bad about having to preach." And he said, this went on for several services. This is what he told my dad. He said, "In one service, I got up and I stopped it." My dad said he didn't divulge the details, but he assumes he preached when he wasn't supposed to preach. And he said, "I grieved him." Just as plain as you and I are talking right now, he said, "I grieved him." But he looked at my dad and he said, "But Brother Hart, that's been many years ago now." And he said, "I know that he's not mad at me because I talked to him this morning and he didn't bring it up." It does something in my soul to think that we'd have a relationship with our Heavenly Father that we're so sensitive to what He wants us to do and how He feels about what we're doing. Brother Wagonshoots, I'm trying to be as honest as I can. If God never lets me, if God puts me to the place where I can't stand up and preach like I'm preaching right now. And I can't stand up and sing with my family like I love to do right now. And my body or something happens and I can only just sit in my chair in my house. And I can't get up and preach like this. And I can't get up and sing like this. And all I can do is sit there and talk to my God and walk with Him. I want that to be enough. I want that to be enough. I'll admit I'm not there yet. I enjoy doing this. But I want to get so close to Him where that's okay. That's all I can do. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Do you know what keeps us in chapter 3? Where we don't get to chapter 33? Is we stay at ease in Zion. And we get comfortable with our surroundings. And when God wants us to go forward, we don't go any farther forward. Hey church, let's get from chapter 3 to chapter 33. Where instead of saying it's too much, God, we say, God, I want all of you I can get. And God does something great in my heart and your heart. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord God, we'd have some people that, dear Lord God, just don't want you for your provision, just don't want you for your direction. God, even though all those things are fine, just don't want you for your blessings. But God, they just want you. God, help us to have a healthy hunger and thirst for you. God, may we get from chapter 3 to chapter 33, where instead of drawing the line in the sand, saying, I'm not going any farther, but God, we get to the place where we say, we want all of you that I can get. Help us, God, to have that healthy appetite for God. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher.